Well, today we're looking at kind of our last in a series of four on handling the Word of God, and we're calling it Practical Steps for Reading God's Word. And in many ways, what I'm doing today is kind of more appropriate for a seminar-type thing that we're doing this morning, but we want to wrap this up and talk about how we read Scriptures devotionally. You know, we've been looking at this for the last 4 weeks. You know, Paul met Timothy, a young man on a second missionary journey, and he kind of took Timothy under his wing. And when Paul was in Rome, he wrote two letters to Timothy that we have as 1 and 2 Timothy in the New Testament. And he's always pointing out to Timothy the importance in being able to read and handle and apply the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul wrote, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." And so Paul there is thinking, just like in our careers and our works, we have to attain some proficiency, whether it's that computer or skill, whatever it is. Paul is saying, as followers of Jesus, we should work to obtain and be proficient in being able to read Scriptures and understand and interact with what God wants to say to us. Then in a later chapter, Paul goes on to tell Timothy, again, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's useful to teach us what is true, helps us to realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I'm reading that from the New Living Translation because I think it makes it really clear. And what it's saying is the Word of God is given to us to prepare us to lead a purposeful and healthy life. It's his operating instructions for how we best live as people. So Paul is telling Timothy and us today, you know, giving us everything we need and telling us we need to be able to handle the Word of God in a right way. Well, the first 2 weeks we looked at reasons why we should be reading the Bible ourselves. Last week we kind of looked at the foundation for healthy devotions, taking personal responsibility for reading the Word of God, the right attitude we should have as we approach reading Scriptures, and some practical steps for establishing a daily routine. Oftentimes we don't develop that habit because we don't take the practical steps of developing that habit or daily routine. And there's a lot of practical things related to that. If you weren't here last week, there's an outline of the message there. You can hear it on the website. Today we want to look specifically at how do we read the Word of God ourselves devotionally. And this will kind of fall into two parts. The first part is it looks at four foundational tools that will be helpful and necessary, I think, for us to assist at it in the process. And the second part, we'll look at a simple format for reading the Scriptures devotionally. First, let's look at four tools. Now, four things you should have, I think, when you read the Bible that are helpful, that brings perspective and in order to it. First, obviously, you got to bring your Bible. Now, that's the obvious one. But there's a reason for us to talk about it. We have to understand that you know, God will never say anything to us or have us do anything that contradicts what's been written in Scriptures. And as we read the Bible, we learn to recognize his voice. You know, we've talked about the uniqueness of the Bible. It is truly a unique book. And we talked about why it's better to read the Bible directly than just only reading a devotional. Because the devotional, someone else has done the work. We need to learn to read the Bible for ourselves and learn to do the work of interacting with God's Word and not rely on someone else. But the Bible is the only book inspired by God, so it's important that we spend time there. And a good question when we talk about the Bible is, what translation should I use? You know, there are many different translations available today. You know, when Gutenberg created the printing press in 1440, the very first book he printed and sold was the Bible. And ever since then, the Bible, year after year, is the largest, more Bibles are printed than any other book every year since 1660, and more Bibles are sold than any other book every year since 1660. For almost 350 years, the standard English version was the King James Bible, which was published in 1611. But it was written in an English language over 400 years old. Now, I grew up in a church and on the King James Version, but in college I switched out to a more modern English version. If you give me a King James Bible today and I try to read it, I struggle with understanding it. It's almost a foreign language. You know, we ought to be reading the Bible today, not in the King James Version, but in modern English. And there are several reputable translations that one can choose to read from in the Scriptures. There's a New International Version. There's the New Living Translation, or the New Revised Standard Version, the New Living Translation, the English Standard Version, which is most of the time what I use now. And then there's a more literal word-for-word translation, the New American Standard Bible. Any of those versions are good and fairly readable. You can find them in the Christian book distributors online, or you can find them in any Christian bookstore. I would always encourage you to pick one that you're comfortable reading first and foremost. And then there are a number of versions that people call paraphrases, but I think that's really a misleading characterization. You see, these first versions that I listed to you seek to translate the Greek and Hebrew word for word. A paraphrase seeks to translate the Bible thought for thought. So it's still a translation. And it puts it in some of the most readable and understandable English. And what I always say to people is it's probably good to read out of one of these first translations I mentioned, but it's nice to have another paraphrase around sometimes because it explains things, sometimes it helps you get a different perspective on Scripture. So there are three main paraphrases. One is the Message. The second one is the Contemporary English Version, or sometimes it's known as the Good News for Modern Man. Or there's the Living Bible. And you can read any of these versions online at no cost whatsoever. You can go to BibleGateway.com. You bring that one up, Andy. You can go to BibleGateway.com, or you can go to BibleStudyTools.com. Those things are listed in your website. And what I always encourage you to do is you go there, try out a different translation, find a translation that's very comfortable reading for you. You know, then you can always buy a Bible in that translation, or now you can go to the App Store and load down on your phone an actual translation, usually with no charge, that you can have. So there's so many ways for us to read Scripture today. Find one that you're comfortable with. But as I said last week, you know, whatever translation you read, whenever you start to read it, you need to pause and acknowledge God and prepare your mind and heart before you begin to read. You know, as I said last week, our attitude in reading Scripture is the most important thing as we begin to read. Because are you reading it because you feel like you should read the Bible as a follower of Jesus and it's something you're supposed to do, or are you reading it because you want to meet with God? That attitude, as we prepare ourselves, is extremely important, because if we don't take that time, if we just do it because I'm supposed to do it, lots of times we don't get things out of it. So we need to prepare ourselves to read the Word of God. You know, Psalm 145:2 says this, "Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever, God." So he comes in and he's starting by saying, "Okay, God, I'm coming to read your Word. What is it you want to say to me?" You know, so we start by praising and just acknowledging God, basic respect for who he is. And then we ask God just to still our heart and mind just so he can speak to us, so we can hear what it is he wants to say. "Be still and know that I am God," Psalm 46:10. And what the thing we always have to remember is that God always wants us to know that we are loved. That's why he gave us the Bible. You know, we often talk about the New Testament talks about God's love and the Old Testament talks about judgment. But you know what? In the Old Testament, there are some of the most beautiful verses about God's love for his people that you'll find anywhere in Scripture. One of them I want to read to you is from Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing." There's no more beautiful expression of God's love in the New Testament anywhere. Think about that. God will quiet you with his love. He rejoices over you with singing. Do you think about God that way? That he wants to rejoice over you with singing? I mean, that's, you know, you think of a husband or a wife singing to one another in love. But that's what Scripture is saying. God wants to do that with us because he loves us. And so that should be one of the greatest reasons why we would all want to read the Bible ourselves, to know and experience that kind of love that God wants to show us. The second thing I would say to you is bring a pen and a highlighter. Now, why a pen or a highlighter? I think it's simple, so you can mark up your Bible. Now, that may seem strange to some of you, but the Bible is not a magic book. The paper, the glue, the ink, the binding is not sacred. What is sacred in the Scriptures are the words of the Scripture. And God wants to take the message off the page and transfer it to our hearts and minds. So as you read the words of God and something jumps out of you, that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. So you take a moment and you highlight it, you circle it, you understand, underline it. Or maybe you just make a note in the margin of something that struck you. It's a way of reinforcing what you're learning. And you can go back and read that passage in the future and it'll be reminded of what God taught you in that moment. You know, the scripture says in John 14, 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I have said to you. So when God brings a thought to your mind or you read a scripture and it stands out to you, that's God seeking to speak. And so by marking it, underlining it, highlighting it, you're helping to remember what God has shown. It's a reminder. It's a physical help. So first, you bring your Bible. Second, you bring a Ben highlighter. Third thing, bring a journal. Oh boy, some of you are going to say, journal? Wait a minute. Are you kidding me? But let me just share a couple of thoughts. A journal is not a diary. A diary is a record of what you do and say in your life. I've never written a diary. Most guys never have. But a journal is simply a notebook where you can write down what God is saying to you as you reflect on life in Scripture. It's a record of what you learn about yourself, about life, about God. Sue Ellen and I are going to give you a journal at the end of the service. They're in the back tables there, and it has a number of special helps and to assist you in reading and journaling. But why journaling? I think journaling, in many ways, is actually a compliment to God because we're honoring God. You know, we take notes. You know, when Sue Ellen and I got married, you didn't have email and things like that. So what did you do? You wrote letters to each other, you know, declaring your love, declaring just thoughts about each other. Well, when we journal, we're recording and writing down things that we're seeing in Scripture as we're reading, we're really saying, God, you're important to us and we love you. And it helps us to recall things as we learn. You know, when you write something down, you take it into your mind and heart in a different way than if you just listen to it. If you just read it. I don't know about you. If I just read something, what happens in it tends to go in this ear and comes out this other ear pretty quickly. But if I pause to write it down, I'm somehow etching it on my mind and heart in a way that is it helps me retain and hold. And then it gives me an opportunity sometimes to go back and reflect. And I don't look at everything, but there are some key lessons that I go back and look at and reflect, and it helps to do that because I have a record of it. You know, in the Old Testament, there are some very specific encouragements for people to write down Scripture. To Jeremiah, God said, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write in a book all the words that I have spoken to you." But what's really interesting and most relevant today is God's instructions to the kings of Israel. This was part of the law in Deuteronomy. He says this, when a king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this law. He's to write out the law. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it in all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of his law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers and become proud or arrogant, that he may not turn aside from the commandment either to the right hand or to the left. Saying to the king, each king is supposed to write out the law. Why? Because in the process of writing, we etch it into our minds and hearts in a way that we don't do when we just listen or read it. You know, when we write verses that God is showing us, it helps us to learn them and integrate them into our lives. Journaling's not a long process. I think probably Sue Ellen and I, it takes maybe 15 minutes to do. Maybe in the beginning, you'll take a little more comfortable as you get used to it. But this particular journal that we're going to show you is really helpful because it gives you several other tools that will be helpful in reading scriptures. First, bring your Bible. Second, bring a pen or highlighter. Third, bring a journal. Fourth, find a Bible reading plan. Bring a Bible reading plan. Now, we all have phones now, and we all get used to using a GPS and directions on the road. A Bible reading plan is almost like a GPS system, a roadmap that lets you navigate scriptures. You know, we said the Bible is one of the most unusual books ever written. You know, it's 66 different books written by 40 different authors over a time span of 1,500 years. It's written in three different languages on multiple continents. It's probably the oldest book you're ever going to read. And it's just so different. So oftentimes when a person starts to read the Bible, you know, they'll start reading at the beginning of Genesis, and time again I hear people say, oh my goodness, I became hopelessly lost or confused in trying to sort it out. So I always tell people that the entire Bible points to Jesus. So I always think the best place for a person to start reading the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if they haven't read the Bible before, read about Jesus, because he's the heart of the Scriptures. But at some point, it's good to read all the Scriptures. You know, I don't necessarily follow a year-long reading plan now, but for many years I did, because I wanted to read the Scriptures through completely. And it helps to do that. And the reading plan, there's two reading plans in this journal. And this is the best reading plan you'll ever find. Most reading plans just list it in kind of chronological order from the beginning of the Bible to the end. This reading plan integrates various Scriptures and ties them together. So they're just not all random. So lots of times there's themes in Samuel that's also in Chronicles or Kings, and so they link them together. It helps you gather and gain a story. Now, there's two plans. There's the classic reading plan. Now, this is really ambitious because this takes you through the Old Testament and the New Testament in a year. Typically, there's four or five chapters to read. So I would never recommend this as a starting point for someone who hasn't read the Bible. But take a look at the plan. I'll just give you a short sample of it. See, January 1st, Genesis 1, 2, Luke 1, you get the picture. Now, it starts with Luke in the New Testament, not Matthew, because Luke writes both Luke and Acts. So you get the story of Jesus and you get the story of the early church. It runs in a sequence. It's different than other reading plans. But you could start this by just saying, I'm just going to read the New Testament passage. You know, typically one chapter a day. You have choices in how you do this. And then they also have what they call the express reading plan. And the express reading plan is much more abbreviated. It highlights, it's designed for new believers or youth. And it highlights just key portions. So you notice in the Old Testament, it goes Genesis 1, Genesis 3. It takes you to the important Scriptures in Luke. It highlights certain key texts. So you could start just by reading the New Testament that way, or if you wanted to read the Old Testament, instead of getting bogged down in a lot of things, you can read the key highlights as you go through the Old Testament. It's just, you have a lot of choices in terms of how you learn to navigate Scripture. But I will say this to you. There is a danger with any reading plan, because what we tend to do as human beings is we get ourselves locked into this plan. And it can be very frustrating, and then we feel guilty when we don't do it, or we don't follow through, or we don't keep up with it. You know, what happens is you miss a day or a week, and suddenly you realize you're so far behind, so you try to catch up, you do multiple readings in a day, and you realize you're not going to catch up, and it doesn't work because you're just trying to cram reading in. You start to feel guilty about keeping up, so what happens? You just stop reading it altogether. You give up. We have to remember that a reading plan is only a tool. That's all it is. It's a tool. It's not a checklist that says you're a good Christian if you keep up with the reading plan. You know, if you fall behind, don't try to catch up. Just read, continue to read at your own pace. Or skip ahead to the next day. Don't try to, when you're reading Scripture, you're not reading it to complete a reading plan. You're reading it to meet with God. So, you know, whether you read Genesis 1 on one day and Genesis 2 days from now, it doesn't matter. Just you're going through the Scripture. The reading plan is a tool. And oftentimes we end up making it a commandment, something we have to do, and we get guilty and we can't keep up and we quit and we get frustrated. A reading plan is only a tool. You're there to meet with God. Keep that in mind. So now what I want to talk about is a format for reading Scriptures devotionally. Reading Scriptures devotionally is different than necessarily intentionally studying Scriptures. Okay? You know, when I'm reading them devotionally, the whole idea is that it helps me to meet with God and let Him speak into my life. it's not necessarily meant to be an intensive study. When I prepare for a Bible study or a message, I do much more intensive study. But the point of reading the scriptures devotionally, yes, it's a little bit about information, but it's more about transformation. Okay? I know lots of people who have lots of knowledge of the Bible, but they could care less about how they live. Information is not what God wants to impart to our lives. We have to have some baseline information so we get information. But the goal of reading scriptures devotionally is transformation, is seeing God speak into our lives, seeking to hear God. Now, the format that Sue-Ann and I learned many years ago is when I went out to the Hawaii for that seminar on church that was built about reading scriptures, is a simple acrostic called SOAP, S-O-A-P. S, scripture. What scripture stands out to you? O, observation. What's taking place around that verse? A, application. And P, prayer. You know, we've been doing this for years now. Almost all of my entries never take more than one page, sometimes a little bit more, but most of the time it's just one page. They're short, simple sentences about that area. So what do you do when you get scripture? It's scripture, number one. You know, as we said, scripture is the primary way that God speaks to us today. You know, as we're reading, the Holy Spirit will take a verse or verses and often will draw our attention to it for any number of reasons. And that's usually the verse that God wants to call our attention to or speak to us about. You know, it may be something you've never heard before. It may be a new truth. It may be something that raises a question in your mind that you just need to think about. It may be something that reinforces something you already know about God. It could be any number of things. You know, it's not always going to be an earth-shattering revelation. God doesn't work that way. If we had an earth-shattering revelation every day, we wouldn't be coming to church. We'd be going to an insane asylum because we can't process all that. God is very gentle and kind in how he speaks to us. But he does want to speak to us. You know, he's going to reveal himself to you gradually and gently over time as you read his word. Many times he'll just be a reminder of something you already know. But remember, you're building a relationship. And you think about marriage, it takes years for a couple really to get to know one another, to trust one another, to learn how to communicate with one another and build a strong relationship. Well, it's the same thing in building a relationship to God. It takes time. You have to persevere at it. You have to read. You learn. These verses sometimes will communicate many different ways. It might be a promise that God will keep, we see in Scripture. You know, Scriptures are full of promises, and it's nice to know those promises as we seek to follow Jesus because they're a source of strength. One such promise, my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. It's a great promise. Now, the key word there is need. It doesn't always provide what we want or desire, but he provides what we need to live in life. That's a huge promise. Or it may be a command to obey. You know, this is something that God expects his followers to do. It's a little bit like setting healthy boundaries for good living. The Ten Commandments are an example of that. It's like a parent who says to a young child, don't touch the stove, it's hot. It's a command. Why? To protect them so he doesn't hurt himself or herself. Sometimes it's an attitude that we need to adopt. This is more kind of a general approach to life. You know, for instance, don't judge one another. Give thanks and everything. Those are attitudes and how we approach life, how we approach people. Or it might be a principle to practice. Principles are different than promises. Principles generally include a cause and effect scenario. The scripture says, if you do this, then this will happen. So Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. And he's talking about food, clothing, and housing. And he's saying, if you seek me, I'm going to take care of these things. That's a principle. If we do this, Jesus promises to do this. Or it may be a truth to absorb. Just a truth about life, about God, about ourselves, around the world around us. Or maybe just a question to ponder. Sometimes God wants us to think about things, and we see a scripture and we say, he's stretching our understanding and raises a question. What does this mean? And we have to think about it a little bit. And he's stretching our understanding. And so when a verse catches your attention after reading it, a chapter or a section, whatever it is you're doing, that's usually the verse God is calling to your attention. So you write the verse down in Scripture. And here's an example in a journal. The S stands for Scripture. So that each journal page is headed date, time, page number, but the S, Scripture. So this is a journal from many years ago that I wrote. I was reading Psalm 27. Psalm 27, 8, the verse stuck to me. My heart say of you, seek his face. Your face, O Lord, will I seek. And in this particular verse, you know, the whole thing, what I heard God saying was, is that, you know, he wants me to know him. He wants me to spend time with him daily, to seek his face. And so that was the verse that just stood out. And you know, again, the key to this whole process is your attitude. You know, there are some days where I don't write anything, and that's okay. But most days I do. Most days there's something that jumps out at me, it hits me, that I want to remember. And the point is that you're reading Scripture from the point of view of hearing from God, of getting to know him better. That's the key. You know, a child takes years to learn the language, to learn to read. And so we as Christians, in much the same way, need to learn to read the Bible ourselves and learn to hear God. It takes time to get comfortable with it. You have to stick with it. Be patient. Don't give up. You know, and one thing I always say to people when you're reading Scripture, focus on the things you understand. Don't worry about the things you don't understand. Don't get caught up in trying to understand everything, because if you do, you get frustrated. I will say this to you, you know, there are so many things in Scripture at different times that I haven't understood. So I might read it in 1 year. Well, 2 years later, I read the same Scripture, and suddenly it goes, oh, that makes sense. Because the more we read, the more we get to know and understand. So don't worry about the things you don't understand. Focus on the things you do understand. Because there will always be there something that can catch your attention. Well, first, there's the Scripture. Second, there's the observation. Now, throughout Scripture, there's a number of different verses where Jesus talks about how he observed something and learned a divine lesson from it. You know, in Luke 12, Jesus said this, "Look at the lilies. They don't toil and spin, and yet Solomon in all his glory is not robed as well as they are." What Jesus was observing is how beautiful the flowers are, the lilies are. And Solomon was rich and wealthy, and he had all these great clothes, but what God does is so much greater than what Solomon ever did in terms of the best stuff he ever had. And he's saying is, you know, if God can clothe the flowers this way, he'll take care of you. He'll clothe you. But he's just observing life. And we learn, too, by observing. When a scripture or verse strikes you, take a moment and just ask yourself, what's happening in the verses around it? What's the mood? Is there a story Jesus is telling or taking place? What's being said? You know, sometimes in the beginning it feels awkward and difficult to do this, but it's kind of like, you know, the who, what, where, when, why. Because it often gives context to help you understand that verse a little bit better. You know, the more you read, the more your observation skills grow. The Bible never grows old. There's always more to observe and learn. The more you read, the more you observe, the more you learn. It may only be one or two sentences that we write to describe the observation part. So after you write the verse, you put an O in the margin. And so, Andy, if you go through, okay, that's the S. Now the next one is O, observation. So I wrote on this particular day, David knows deep down in his heart of hearts that life is found in knowing God, in being with him and living with his perspective. So he challenges himself and makes a decision to set his heart and mind on God and his values, because he knows this is where life is found. That was the whole context for Psalm 27. So first, and so, there's Scripture, there's observation, and then third, there's application. Now application is really the crucial part of the process. A South African church leader that I once heard speak, Yanni Nail, speaking about devotions, he said this, "The goal of devotions is really ultimately a changed life." You know, how will you be different today as a result of what you learn? How will this impact your life? As I said before, God is more interested in transformation than information. Information doesn't necessarily change how we think or live. It's just information that's stored up in our computers. Information doesn't necessarily impact our lives or other people's lives. Anybody can acquire information. God's really interested in people who take his words to heart and seek to slowly work them into their lives and to live them out. Jesus says, John 13:17, he sums it up this way. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. God's blessing in our lives doesn't come from knowing information, although we have to have information, but from doing and living out the information, applying it to our lives, to our thinking, to our feeling, to our attitudes, to our emotions, to our lifestyle. That's where God's blessing comes from. So remember, truth can be applied in many ways. You know, the application might simply be how we think about God or ourselves or the world in a different way. It might be a truth to remember or a promise or a principle. It might be an answer to prayer for God's direction or something we've been praying about. Some days it may seem like you haven't really noticed anything. That's okay. Just keep at it. You're learning a new way to think and live. You're learning how to hear God speak in your life as you read Scripture. It doesn't happen overnight. You just keep at it. So after writing down the S, the Scripture, the O, the observation, A, you write down an application. And here's my application to that verse way back when. I said, sometimes I run hot and cold. There are days when I wake up and really focus my thoughts on God's presence and values, and his word governs my day. There are other days where I get up and I just let the business of the moment intrude and never set my mind as it's focused as it should be. And so obviously, what God was saying is, you know, you need to be more systematic about this in terms of beginning your day that way for me. So first, there's Scripture, there's observation, there's application, and finally, there's the prayer. This is the final stage. Writing out your prayer makes the process very real. You know, usually it's a pretty short prayer, or it may sometimes be longer, whatever it is. But writing out the prayer makes it real. And it also cements what we've learned, and also it helps us to learn to pray, to really respond and speak to God. You know, and think about the Psalms. We all love to read the Psalms because of the emotions. What are Psalms? Psalms are written prayers. Psalms are prayers that somebody wrote about 2,500 or more years ago. They're detailing how they respond to God, the things they've learned. And so when we write a prayer, it has an impact in our life. Our prayer may be something very simple. Help me just to remember and walk in your love today. Or maybe it'll be just a word of thanks. Thank you, God, for who you are and everything you've done for me. Or maybe it'll be very specific. Father, you know how I feel when I see this person at work. It's easy for me to get really angry because of what they've done to me. Today when I see that person, remind me to pray for them or to ask to bless their lives. It's always different. And so we do the same thing after we do the S, the O, the A in the journal. We do the P in the journal for prayer in the margin. And the prayer I wrote in that journal that day, it's not 5:02:21, it goes way back. It says, Father, remind me to set my heart on your values each day and every day. Each morning as I get up, remind me to focus my heart upon you as I begin a new day. Because if I don't do it in the morning, I never do it. That's just who I am. And so after that, on the top, I put a date, and I should have put the date way back when, but the title I set my mind, and it was page 10 in that particular journal. You know, today I've said a lot. It's more like a seminar than a typical morning message. But on the back table, there are these journals. And I would encourage you to pick one on the way up. It has the outline for how to journal, SOAP. It has the two reading plans in it. In the back page, there's a place for prayer requests. So it's kind of, in terms of spending time with God, it's one-stop shopping. You got everything there. So it's just a quick way for you to structure your day, to spend some time with God and think about what you're doing. You know, I'd encourage you to pick this up. Sue Ellen and I have been doing this simple format for a long time. I know Sue Ellen has a bunch of journals. These are just a few of the journals over the years that I filled. I don't go back and read them all the time, but there are some that I go back to and look at. But it's just a simple process of helping us to focus. You know, I don't know what she would say for time. For typically for me, the typical time is usually about 20 minutes. Doesn't usually take a whole lot longer than that. Sometimes I want to spend more time, and I do. It may take a little longer in the beginning for you as you get used to it. You know, I know New Hope Christian Fellowship, where I went through the seminar and kind of learned the process there, they often build their small groups around it. You get a group of people together, and you say, okay, we're going to read the first chapter of Philippians, and everybody reads it. And then everybody does their journaling for 15, 20 minutes, what verse strikes them, observation, and then you spend 20 minutes sharing what you learned. It's a great way to do a small group together. It's a simple way. So I truly hope each of you will pick up a journal. It will take the challenge of seeking to read Scripture on a regular basis, because it will be life-changing. And, you know, and I've known so many people that had no church background, that knew nothing about Jesus, and they came to faith, they started to read Scripture. And within a year and a half, I can always tell the ones who faithfully read, because suddenly they know where to find the books of the Bible, and suddenly they begin to explain truths in Scripture, of principles in Scripture that no one's taught them about. They've just picked up as they read Scripture, because they stuck with it. And if you stick with it, God has this just amazing way of opening our eyes to seeing and understanding who He is, life, who we are, in a way that you won't regret. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for who you are, for your God who seeks to reveal himself, that wants us to know you in all your glory and who you are and your beauty. We thank you, Father, that you want us to know just how much you love us and care for us, and that you have given us everything we need for life, the person of your Son, Jesus, and the person of your Scriptures. We thank you so much for that, Father. And we thank you for the table before us here this day, especially the communion, the reminder of just how much you have loved us through your Son, Jesus. And so we come grateful for everything that you've done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.